Amen. Good morning. I'm excited to worship with you all this summer. I'm glad you're all in the room today. I hope you're having a great day. If not, that's okay. It's a good place to be. If you're not having a good day today, maybe you hadn't had one in a while. Some of you, we all know, regardless of whether you have bad days regularly or occasionally, we've all been there before. Some of you more recently, you can think about those times, but regardless of where you land on the spectrum of optimism, every one of us knows what it's like to have a bad day. We know what it's like not to feel our best, maybe even be like in a bit of a funk. You're just like, man, I just don't feel like myself right now. I'm just kind of in a weird spot. You know, and even the best, most godly women can have tough days. I know that's hard to imagine. There are a few women in our congregation, primarily our worship leader, you know, you just kind of wonder, like, do you sin? Like, I know theologically that you sin, but we don't always see that. But even the best and most godly of women in your life can still have a tough day. These are our wives, our moms. I mean, the people that you know and love, you can still know that even they are not perfect. These women, they're deserving of great honor, but they're not perfect. And here's the challenge. Guys, this is welcome advice. You need to listen in very closely throughout the day today. Sometimes you're in a battlefield and you don't even know it, okay? There are times when you're about to walk into a landmine and you have no idea of the explosive power of what awaits you. You better be wise with your words. You better be careful with your actions. This is where we need to be gentle. We must tread lightly. Because your words or your actions could be the cause of a detonation. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about yet, but you will. Many of us know exactly what I'm talking about. You may have caused a detonation this morning, okay? We have been there before. In these moments, like when you sense that these important women in your life, they need space, maybe they're close to this eruption, then you better recognize and respond accordingly. I heard one pastor, as in preparation for this week, studying and listening, one pastor described this type of scenario in his family. It's especially unique for him. He's got four boys. Okay, so just think about this scenario. Four little boys running around and him and mom. And they kind of all had this agreement, this nice communication that, hey, if mom's got this look in her eye, we help each other, we warn each other. Okay, we know, like, this is the time, hey, we steer clear. And I love how the dad said, guys, when we get in this scenario, I want you to know I love you, but it's every man for himself, okay? And I understand that because at our house, sometimes I'm like, Brady, this is on you, bro. Do not bring me into this because you're about to get me in trouble too. And there are scenarios where it's happened. I'm like, now we're both in a bad spot, buddy. You got us both in trouble. What are you doing? Sometimes it's just like that. And I know right now I'm being a little humorous, but also dead serious at the same time. But I want you to understand, we all know what it's like to not feel our best. And there's a way that we can try to help others through these types of days. And in some cases, even seasons. When you think about this, even marriage, like sometimes you get this dreaded question. Like there's really no good answer to this. But when someone ever asks you this, like, does this make me look fat? You've heard that before. Or some of those types of questions, you're like, there's no answer because I tell you you're beautiful. You don't believe me. I tell you I love you. Like, do you still love me? Yes, I still love you. Yes, you look amazing. You could pick anything in this closet and I would still love it. But it's like, that's not the answer in the moment because there's something deeper at play here. There's something like what's really going on? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. In this passage, what we're going to be talking about is how does a godly man respond to a woman in need? She's expressing this need, this insecurity, this like something's not right and she needs this affirmation. How do we respond? Ultimately, we're going to see the perfect response because it's biblical, but we're going to see in the same way, that's how God responds to us. It's not just this man and wife and how we can respond and help each other in these times of need. Ultimately, it's how the Lord responds to his people because we all model that. We all have days where it's like, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel good enough. I don't think I look good. I don't think I am good. And yet the Lord reminds us of his love for us. And that's what we're going to see in this passage today. The title of the message is Love Without Shame. And we're going to see how the marriage relationship can put love on display with no shame, with full acceptance. We're going to be in Song of Songs, if you hadn't figured that out already. Some of you have been here and you know we're in a series this summer through the Song of Songs. We're in chapter 1 today. We're going to look at verses 5 all the way through the beginning of chapter 2 through verse 7. This is the second week in our summer series talking about a better love story. If this is your first Sunday with us, welcome. You had no idea maybe what you're walking into. For those of you that have been around, you know that we have planned to teach through this book this summer, and I'm excited to see what God's word has to say. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go to the word. Father, thank you for this room and the people that are here. Thank you for the people in our lives and the relationships we have to navigate. Lord, none of us do it perfectly. We all have tough days. We all know what it's like to feel like we need you, need help, need something. Lord, help us to sense that this morning. That even greater than affirmation, love, and acceptance from others, we need that most deeply in you. Lord, help us to see your love, your care for us, and how we can model that in marriage relationships as well. Pray you'd guide us, Lord, that this word would be clear, and we'd be encouraged today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what I want us to see today is just the foundation of healthy relationships. I think we're going to see several things. I'm going to show you actually six things throughout the day as quickly as I can. I'm going to ask this question: what is a healthy marriage built upon? In some ways, you could say, what is a healthy relationship built upon? But this is specifically thinking about the context of marriage. Some of these would apply to all relationships, but then some of them would be specific and unique to marriage. Let's read in the Song of Songs, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. Solomon writes this book. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem," this is the woman speaking, "I am dark like the tents of Kedar, yet lovely like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I'm dark, for the sun has gazed on me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me take care of the vineyards. I've not taken care of my own vineyard. Tell me, you whom I love, where do you pasture your sheep? Where do you let them rest at noon? Why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions?" And remember, this book is poetry. Solomon's writing. You're going to primarily see the woman or the man speaking back and forth, the bride and the bridegroom. This Shulamite woman is speaking here. And so some of the poetry I'll have to help explain because the culture doesn't always translate one-to-one. So what she's saying here, she's kind of struggling in some of her, revealing some of her insecurities. She doesn't feel great about her appearance or what's going on. And there's actually two areas that we're going to see in this dialogue where she reveals some sensitivities that I think are probably common to a lot of females. She's sensitive to her appearance and also to his absence. It'll make more sense later as we see that the absence of her man creates a little anxiety. So at first, she's mentioning her appearance. When she says, like, "Don't look at me because I'm dark like these tents." Darkness at this time was not a sign of beauty like it is now. In my world, I have a daughter who's near teenage years and then a wife who's alert to these things, and they coach and are around a lot of people that age. The UV rating is something that comes up a lot. It's something I have no idea of. They use these numbers, and I was like, I have no idea what that means. But if there's a certain UV rating, like, you're ready at the drop of a hat, we got to get in the sun because it's like peak tanning opportunity. We need to get out there and make sure that we're available for this, right? So now, like, we want to tan. People go to tanning beds. You go to the beach. You get outside. You go to a game. You're going to roll your sleeves up because you're worried about your tan lines. All right, we all understand, like, tanning is kind of a little different now, and it's like it just speaks to this beauty or this place where you can kind of go and live maybe like a beach life. But that wasn't the case in Solomon's day. Tanning would have been somebody who worked outside, somebody who did hard labor. For a well-to-do city girl, you would have won a lighter complexion. You're like, I don't have to do that kind of work. I can be inside and take care of myself. It was communicated to a different type of social status. So she's a little self-conscious. I've been mistreated. These boys made me go out there and do their work, and now I'm dark, and I don't like the way I look. And so she's a little insecure about her darkness, her tan. That's what's happening here. She's a little self-conscious about the situation. So she's expressing that. She's being very honest about, like, the question, like, do I look good? Do you still love me? That's kind of what's happening here. But then also in verse 7, she's saying, she's like writing again the poetry to her man. Tell me, you whom I love, to my man, where do you pasture your sheep? Like, where do you work? Where do you go? Where are you? She's longing for him. So it's also not just her appearance, but his absence. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He was busy, like we believe the man was busy with just normal work, day-to-day life, but she's longing for him. Maybe you've seen the scenario play out in your life, whether you're married or maybe like visiting, whatever the scenario may be, you're with this close man and he's got to go to work and you're like, can't you just stay home? And he's like, no, I've got to go to work. Like, just stay, just call in. Why don't you just be here all day? And it's like, no, I can't do that. Like, I've got to go to work. And it's like, she's saying like, oh, where are you? Like, where do you work? Can I come to you? And it's like, I miss you. That's what she's saying. Like, I'm just longing for you. The separation though, kind of creates a little tension or anxiety. Some of you, you know, your man goes on a trip and you're like, God, you've been gone so long. I miss you. Where are you? Do you still love me? And he's like, it's only been 3 days. We've been married 10 years. Yeah, I love you. Okay. Like, I'm with you. Like, we've been locked in for a long time, but that absence now for the woman, especially, creates a little more anxiety, a little more nerves. And it's like, but you've been gone so long. And it's like, it was just my lunch break. Okay. Like, I'm coming back, you know? And it's like, it's kind of different depending on where you are in the room. I can think some maybe lean this way a little more than others, but separation now creates this tension. And you feel that. So these are some sensitivities now, her appearance and then his absence. And so we're feeling like, what's going on? And I think some of you probably can identify with that in different ways. Even the guys, we can understand. We felt self-conscious before about our appearance. Sometimes we've maybe even been confused, like where you stand with someone when there is distance in a relationship. There's a lack of communication or time away from someone, even a close significant other. You've been missing their presence and you know what it's like to feel that. In this moment, that's the tension that the text is kind of bringing out. And that's the backdrop that we're going to have for what you're going to see. I believe I'm going to give you six kind of pieces of this foundation. I believe these healthy marriages are built upon. And it's this response that you're going to see that the man shows and then their dialogue back and forth where we can learn from this scenario and ultimately how God does it with us. The first, I want you to see, the first foundation is acceptance. Acceptance is very important in a marriage relationship. I'm going to read verse 8. This is the first response the man gives as she's been longing for him. He hears, he doesn't give her a hard time. He doesn't like downplay what she's feeling. He actually is a little romantic. He says, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats near the shepherd's tents. The poetry doesn't hit today quite like it would have hit her. But what he's saying here is he immediately puts her at ease. One, because he reminds her of her beauty. You're most beautiful of women. He says, I don't like how I look. No, you're the most beautiful to me. But he also does this by playfully reminding her of his presence. He gives her actually a riddle. And so it's like of where he's going to be. When she's like, where are you? Where are you working? How can I come to you? He's almost like gives a riddle. It's almost like he's setting up a romantic rendezvous. And he's almost like saying like, oh, if you'll meet me here. And like some of you may know like, oh, this is our date spot. And he's like, I'll leave you clues. And you found, oh yes, we're going to this coffee shop by the river. Oh yes, we're going to go to the, oh yes, you're going to meet me at this spot that we love. Oh, you know, and he's kind of like writing her this little riddle or rhyme or something that would lead her to be like, oh yes, I can't wait till we're going to have this time where we connect together. And that's his response to her. And I want you to notice he reassures her of his desire for her and of her beauty. This is a great reminder we see all throughout scripture for spouses. This is what we talk about in premarital counseling. Anyone we walk through these things with is one of the designs of marriage is that we receive our spouses. That's what acceptance is. You accept them and whatever it is that they're going through. However they come, you continually receive them throughout your marriage. So when you talk about marriage relationship, even back to Genesis, we talk about you leave and cleave. You leave your family of origin and you cleave to each other and you create this one new union, this new family. And you do that by receiving. So you leave, cleave, and receive. That's what's happening here. You're receiving, you're accepting. You're saying like, this is my spouse. This is their background. This is their history. This is their family life. If they have a scar, you get that scar. If their bodies change with age, that's just what happens. We accept them. You don't just accept them now, you accept them forever. If they have some kind of struggle or deficiency, doesn't matter. You accept your spouse. That's what's happening. You reassure them of your love because that's what God has done for us. I love what John Piper says because I remember counseling this one couple going through a hard time and it's like, I don't know if I married the right person. Well, it's like, well, you already made that decision. So we can't undo that. And so what Piper says is, how do you know if you married the right person? Look at the marriage certificate. Whatever name on there, that's the one that you're supposed to be married to. And so for us to realize, like, what does accepting mean? That means that I accepted you at 25. I also accept you at 45 and 65 and 85 and whatever else in between. That's what's happening here. So this reassurance begins there. You know what happens when you're accepted? That leads to security. Happens with us in the Lord and us with a spouse. And that's the second piece of foundation. You find security, you find safety. Security is an essential element in a happy, healthy, growing marriage. The woman feels safe now with this man. You're going to see that throughout the dialogue back and forth. She can let her guard down a little bit. She can express her insecurities. How do I know their security? Because she could say these things without fear of, what are you going to say back to me? And so she can express these things. She can say her doubts out loud and know that they're going to be met with love and concern. not you're stupid. I can't believe that. Why are you saying this? It was like, no, I'm here with you. There's a safety, there's a security and a comfort that comes there. And that security also, that's what partners feel when the commitment level is unwavering. Security for us too, like even think about in my marriage, is knowing that if we don't have anything else, hey, we're gonna move to a new city, and we're actually gonna do this twice, and when we get to that second city, we're gonna start a new church, and we know about 5 people there. All right, and if this doesn't work, at the end of the day, if we lose everything, that's okay, because at the end of the day, what we're not gonna lose is each other. And if I don't have anything else, but I have you, in reality, I have everything. That's security. It's like no matter what we go through, we've got you. It's the same way with us and the Lord. That's what this commitment looks like. Regardless of how we feel or what we're going through, we have each other. There's a security there that comes with the safety of this relationship. And that's what you see happening here. I want you to see now how the man continues to respond, though. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Then he says, "I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are beautiful with jewelry, your neck with its necklace. We will make gold jewelry for you, accented with silver." So not only, you know, he reassure her, but he continues to kind of lavish this praise upon her. And that's the third foundation here. There's praise back and forth. We're going to continue to see that throughout this passage. And you might miss the compliment again, unless that is some of you might be like a big horse girl. If you're a big horse girl in this case, hey, this is the highest praise of you. So men, take note. If you're married to or aspiring to marry a horse girl, maybe verse 9 is your go-to. You are a mare among Pharaoh's chariots, you know? Maybe that lands with her. For some people, that's probably going to miss because you're like, you just called me a horse. And it's like, that's not really what I'm getting at. But what he's saying here in this time would have been like, hey, you're like a black beauty. You are like the horse that stands about. You're just so extravagant. You're one of a kind. That's what he's saying here. You're the one and only woman in a world of men. You're stunningly beautiful. You're priceless. There's no one like you. You're choice and valued. That's what he's saying. I think Solomon's reminding us with this book, there is power in praising your spouse. Say, hey, I appreciate this. Good job. I love that. Or this looks good on you, or whatever the case may be. We remind them of our love for them and what we appreciate about them. And you can never say it enough. And then in verse 11, I mean, there's gold jewelry. We're accented with silver. What is he saying? You're a woman of high value. There's no cost too great for our love. He just wants to praise and lavish this upon her. And I want you to see what this produces then in the woman, the response from her. So think about what she's got, this security, she's got acceptance, she's got the praise of her man. And then what does she have? She has comfort, which is the fourth piece of this puzzle, comfort. Look at her response in verses 12 through 14. It says, "While the king is on his couch, my perfume releases its fragrance. The one I love is a sachet of myrrh to me, spending the night between my breasts. The one I love is a cluster of henna blossoms to me in the vineyards of En-Gedi." So the woman knows that she's loved. She's valued by the man in her life. In word and in action, he's demonstrated his commitment and devotion to her. So now she returns the compliment without fear or hesitation. So I want you to notice connection. Her confidence in his love for her frees her to love him in return. Well, if you're going to lavish this love on me, now I can return it back to you. And there's this safety that the praise kind of goes back and forth together. There's a comfort. Her confidence in his love gives her this freedom. She can return it with passion and even sensual expressions of that love because there's a safety that exists here. Think about how quickly now the insecurities she's felt in verses 5 through 7 have vanished by the proper response. Now, an improper response is going to compound those insecurities, but a proper response brings the guard down. And then the picture you see here, I mean, it is a bit sensual, but the picture that you see here is also of the man being comfortable. A man comfortable enough to rest his head on her chest, that's what you get when you can be fully yourself with another. This is the beauty of marriage. We can all, not just the women, men and women, we can let our guard down. So there's no more tough guy act. Now, in public, you ain't never going to see me lay my head on Danielle's chest. There's no, oh, let me just come, you know, pat my head. Tell me everything's going to be okay, scratch my back. No, we got to walk out here with just, you know, our chest held high, and we're going to hold hands or, you know, or whatever. But even the toughest of men in this room, in your own marriage couch can lay down and be cuddled, and you're like, no one better ever know, okay? No one's ever going to see this, but right now, you're going to comfort me, you know? And it's like, oh, how the tables have turned. That is the picture that we see here. That's the comfort of marriage. Now, if a picture comes out or that word expresses, we immediately, guard comes right back up. You know, bravo, security guard, we're ready to go. But in this picture, what you see is the guard is down. And you're seeing this comfort and this love, this mutual back and forth. That's the kind of love and comfort that's built through mutual love and praise, this connection they have. The two of them just continue to go back and forth with praise. And as you think about their dialogue and the guard coming down and the walls coming, what you see here is just really a stark contrast from what we see in the world. Instead of fighting to be right or fighting to get in the first or the last word, it's a fight to praise or honor the other. Now, you've heard me probably say this before jokingly. It's a little different now because middle schoolers, they don't talk on the phone. Most of you don't either. But there was a time when people had to call each other before text and social media and things like that. And it was always silly when you would hear, and there used to be like a house phone, okay? And so just picture this time with me. And it was actually connected to the wall, okay? And so you couldn't go anywhere with it. Maybe go around like the corner, but everybody knows you're on the phone. And it's like the family line, everybody's like, you got to hang up now. And it's like, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang. It's like this little puppy love, and it's like the dad's like, I'm hanging up, you know, and this conversation's over. But it's like, we don't want to hang up. Neither wants to end the conversation. That's what's happening here. I'm going to praise you. No, I'm going to praise you. No, you're the best. No, you're the best. And it's this back and forth of neither one of us wants to end this kind of praise off that you're seeing. What I think, though, this models what Paul teaches in Romans 12:10 when he says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's what this verse looks like. We do it with each other and certainly in a marriage relationship. So let me ask you, how well have you been doing at honoring? If you're married, your spouse, but also just in general, in your relationships and how you speak, how well do you show honor? Is praising, appreciating, encouraging others, is that part of your normal vocabulary? As followers of Jesus, I think this should be the norm. I'm reminded of Proverbs 12:18. Think about this, especially in the context of marriage. There's one who speaks rashly. That's like a piercing sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. As a father and as a husband, that hits home. In those moments, I've got a decision. In this moment, this man had a decision to make. His healing words were wise and changed her world versus a sharp tongue could just compound the pain. So in general, we want to make sure that we speak with wisdom and our words bring healing. They don't pierce like a sword. Love how one author says it this way. A healthy marriage is a safe haven from the tensions of everyday life. That's what the comfort is. You have a hard day at work, and that's fine because you can come home to a loving spouse. Like, it's like, oh, I can't wait. This is my safe place. Unfortunately, some of you have been in the opposite when home wasn't a safe place. And you can think about how detrimental that is when the chaos of life is only compounded when you come home. The picture of a healthy biblical marriage is one where the home is a place of safety and comfort. When whatever brings, that other person's presence brings what you can't find anywhere else. And that's what we try to see here being displayed. And it's really this type of communication that God desires in our marriages. That's the fifth piece you're going to see, the importance of communication. Let's look at a little longer passage together, verse 15 all the way through verse 2. And again, it's a little back and forth. The man continues after her praise, and he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my love. How delightful. Our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars, and our rafters are cypresses." She says, "I'm a wildflower of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." And then the man responds, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my darling among the young women." So just a continuation of praise, constant communication. I think that's what really stands out. Also, a gentle reminder to men that our wives appreciate repeated compliments. He continues to remind her of her beauty. He continues to call her darling. Guys, I think it's a good time to take notes. Telling your spouse she's beautiful is not a one-time deal. And they're not going to believe you every time, but you just got to keep telling them, all right? You don't just say, "I love you" at the altar and never bring it up again. We constantly speak and demonstrate our love for our spouses. That's why you see this back and forth. But I want you to notice the power of the words. Now, the man's quick to respond. She kind of has this model expression of self-beauty in when she calls herself a lily in verse 1. She's still, and again, think we're not far removed from saying, "Don't look at me, I'm too dark." Now she says, but I am a lily. So she's starting to recognize her beauty, but he takes it even further. He says, yes, darling. He takes this image of the lily and carries it even to a higher height. He says, you're unique. You're utterly remarkable. When he says you're a lily among the thorns, he's saying you're not just one of a million, you're one in a million. You're a beautiful wildflower among thorns. That's how you stand out against the world to me. And that's back and forth communication is what actually drives intimacy. I've heard it said like this before. Passion in the bedroom is always preceded by passion in every other room. Because communication can turn into pleasure. Now, it depends on how your spouse is wired. For some of you, this is current reality. Some of this is a future reality. But for some people, passion in the bedroom is not going to happen if the kitchen is a mess. If you've been bickering back and forth, don't expect all of a sudden to enjoy a really cozy night watching a movie. Like, all of these things fuel each other. Like, you learn this love language back and forth, how people respond. We don't just show up at the end of the day and be like, hey, now sounds like a great time to demonstrate my love for you. It's like, you need to be doing this all day, every day. And then what you realize is that anytime you do enjoy intimacy, it's an overflow of this connection you've had in all these other places. And that is the final piece of this puzzle, is intimacy. That's where all this builds. Good communication, good connection, all places builds good communication and connection in the bedroom. Let's look at verses 3-6. The woman responds again to his great compliment. He's in kind of the pinnacle of this particular passage. Like an apricot tree among the trees of the forest, so is my love among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banquet hall, and he looked on me with his love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apricots, for I'm lovesick. Again, this is all poetic. But then she says, may his left hand be under my head, and his right arm embrace me. So what's happening here is this build of just love, this overflow she has for him, and says she wants it to culminate in this great connection. The build of all this love and comfort leads to two people that can enjoy each other through pleasure, through sex, within the confines of marriage the way God intended. Let me remind you, as we will throughout this series, sexual relations within marriage are right, holy, and good. God encourages intimate union, and he actually warns against it stopping in 1 Corinthians. Intimacy should be an ongoing part of a healthy marriage for its duration. Sexual relations are to be regular and normal. Now, let's get into the little practicalities here. Some of you, again, it's a current reality. Some of you hope for this to be a future reality. There's not an exact number of times per week. That's like the Bible doesn't prescribe, like, I don't know, what does regular intimacy mean? There's not like a checklist out there, but the biblical principle is that both parties are to provide adequate sexual satisfaction to their mate so that both of them, that burning sexual desire that actually Paul talks about, temptation to find satisfaction elsewhere, is avoided. So let me explain a little more. In 1 Corinthians, Paul does teach this a little. It'll be on the screen, chapter 7, verses 3-5. Paul, talking about marriage, says a husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So based on the teachings of Song of Songs, of 1 Corinthians, and the Bible as a whole, I can say this. Sex within marriage is meant for both our benefit and our protection. It's our benefit because it's good and it's right and creates this union and this oneness, this intimacy that can't be expressed in any greater way. And it also serves as protection from our own self-control and issues of when you see infidelity and other things we may struggle with. That's the beauty of this intimacy, that the Lord brings us together to create a union and to protect us from anything else outside of us. But all of this is only good if we understand verse 7. Let's read that together. The woman at the end of this time saying, I love my man, I want to enjoy my man. And they remember, there are young women around at times when she's speaking, and she says, young women of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the wild does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. This challenge, this warning, is actually given three times in this book. So there's two more times we'll bring it up. She says, do not stir up or awaken love. Don't awaken love until the appropriate time. What a great reminder for all of us. Sexual relations are a good thing. Based on what the Bible says, they're a God thing. When they happen at the right place, with the right person, in the right way, and at the right time. Not just any time is a good time. There's a proper time. There's a God time, and that is called marriage. And the beauty of all we're singing in Song of Songs happens was in the covenant of marriage. And so we have this warning to remind us. Let me just stop you right here and encourage, if there are any of you in the room who aren't married yet, I really just want to plead with you to embrace God's design for sex. God's design is always best. Wait for marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. Like, how do you know the Bible says wait for marriage? Well, there's a lot of places, but primarily this book says that it's only for marriage. Jesus teaches it in his book. And then also we have in Genesis, even the very beginning, talking about the confines of this relationship is when we have this covenant being consummated. But I'm sure there are some of you also, they've already messed up in this area. I understand that. I want to encourage you to repent. You can find healing and restoration. There are many, many couples that we've counseled who've walked into this and we say, well, why don't you stop now? You've already crossed a line. You can't uncross those lines. Maybe you've heard that before. If your parents or student pastor was trying to tell you that, they talk about sex and this idea of it's like toothpaste when it comes out, kind of like your words. Once it comes out of that, you can't put toothpaste back in that tube. That's kind of the situation. Like we can't go back. But the beauty of forgiveness and repentance is you can still find restoration and healing. You can still embrace God's design now from this time forward. So if that's you, then repent and commit to say, well, I want to pursue God's design from here on out. For some of you that haven't yet, then praise God, stay on that path. And then for some of you who are already married, you're thinking, man, we are past this. Well, praise the Lord, you found your spouse and you can enjoy what God's talking about, but you still got to commit to loving each other the right way. You don't want any sex outside of marriage or any other temptation to lead you astray. And that's the big idea I want us to see today, is how all of this happens within the covenant of marriage and the beauty that it brings. Here's the main idea. Covenant love restores dignity where sin and shame have wounded us. This is what we can find in the beauty of these types of relationships. It's a covenant love that we make with each other. And that does bring dignity, regardless of your past, regardless of what you've walked through, things you've done or that's been done to you, you can find healing in the Lord and in a godly spouse. Now, the reality is every single one of us have had some type of sexual sin, an action, a thought, something. Nobody's completely free from this, which means we all bring sin and shame into relationships. So the beauty of this truth is that covenant love changes everything. And that's why I want you to see, really, at the end of the day, this isn't just about marriage, it's about a bigger picture. The Song of Songs is a picture of the gospel. Everything we discuss today is also what we find in Christ. If we go back and look at all six of those things, it's what you can find in the Lord. We are the insecure and uncertain. We're not sure about how we look or how we feel or what we deserve. We feel dirty. We feel unclean. We don't feel just worthy of God's love. And what do we find? We find acceptance. The Lord receives you. You find security, truth, comfort, honor, communion, intimacy with God. All of these things can be found in Him. And that's really what this picture is all about. This is the good news, is that the Lord is ready to accept you, forgive you, heal and restore you, and you'll have a oneness with God that you can't experience in any other way. And that type of relationship is so strong and so powerful that God says the only thing, humanly speaking, that can be a picture of what that is to the world is a godly husband and wife who love each other and are united intimately. And He's saying that's just a fraction of the picture that we experience when we know the Lord so well. So I want you to take some time and pray. Pray that God would help you understand His love for you and allow that love to fuel the way that you view marriage and intimacy. That God's design is something that you want to pursue. I would say commit to that. For some of you who have an area of struggle, take it to the Lord. Why not now? Say, Lord, I want to pursue Your design. I want You to change the way I think, feel, and act and commit to Your way, to Your design. And for some of you, oddly enough, through a sermon on marriage and sex, may realize that there is a oneness, there's a relationship with the Lord, and there's something that you're missing. Because if this is a picture of God designed, and you feel this void that you're trying to satisfy in all these other ways, you realize the only satisfaction really comes in the Lord, maybe you need to pray to receive Christ. Maybe you need to respond and say, Lord, this is a love I'm longing for and I don't have. And there is something special about being fully known and fully loved by another person. But that's still just a fraction of the picture of what it's like to be fully known and loved by God. So I want to encourage you to do that. If you want to pray to receive Christ, there's a QR code. You can reach out to one of us if you want to talk about that later. If you want to respond now, I'll be down front. Seth's in the back of the room. You can come see us. If some of you want to pray about something you're going through, we're going to have time because we're going to have communion in a moment. So if you want to come down here, if you want to pray where you are, if there's something dealing with the Lord, I just want you to give it to Him in prayer. After we've had time to pray, we'll sing, and then we'll continue to respond through communion. Father, we thank you so much for this word and this picture. Thank you for the beauty of marriage and what that looks like, what we have in each other. Lord, help us to see ultimately it's what we have in you. We can find honor and acceptance and love in you alone. Lord, if there's some here that have never felt like they've been fully loved by you, I pray they would experience that today. Lord, help all of us embrace your design for marriage and for sex and to be on guard, Lord, to enjoy these things only in the way that you've created them to be enjoyed. And if there's some here struggling, maybe it's an area of temptation or weakness, or give them strength to repent, to commit to pursuing your design. For those who are pursuing marriage in the future, Lord, give them clarity of how to wait. For those of us in marriage, Lord, strengthen these bonds and this intimacy. Help us to mirror this will. Thank you for the Bible teaching this and allowing us to understand. Lord, just draw out the different areas of our heart that need to be touched on today. We want to give these things to you. We want to trust in you. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for always responding to us in a time of need. Lord, in our greatest insecurities, you meet us there. And I pray you do that right now. We pray this believing in Jesus' name. Amen.